thank you so much for who you are, and God, that you are holy. It's a wonderful thing to realize, Lord, because we are so unholy and we struggle so much, Lord, with this new life that you've given us. Lord, not that we don't appreciate it, and Lord, not that we don't want it. We do appreciate it and we do want it and we do enjoy it. But Lord, there's this thing, Lord, that's within us that causes us to struggle. And Father, when we think of your holiness, then Lord, we have to just confess that we are a people in such great need of having you, Lord, remind us over and over again that you have imputed to us your righteousness, that we have been saved by the grace of God. And we thank you, Lord, so much for that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. And that was excellent worship. Great stuff. Love it. I want you to grab your Bible tonight and turn to James chapter 1. And tonight's message is, why am I being tempted? Why are you being tempted? Why am I being tempted? A lot of us ask that question, Lord, why? You know, I remember being shocked coming to Christ, giving my heart to Jesus Christ, and then going home and the next morning waking up and finding out real quickly that I still had sin operating in my life. I thought if I given my heart to Jesus that all that would go away and I'd be fine. But that's not exactly the case. One of the great signs of being a Christian is that you become keenly aware of the fact that we are sinners, that we have this sin nature. In fact, the true believer in Jesus Christ experiences one tremendous thing unlike any other experience that we had previously. And that is, we hate when we blow it. We hate when we do wrong. In fact, that is, again, a great mark of the believer. You may not be raising people from the dead. You may not be leading thousands of people to Christ. I belong to that same club, not being able to do those things. But the fact is, we know that we are children of God because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And the proof to the pudding is that the Holy Spirit who dwells in us no longer will allow us to parade and traffic in sin. He warns us, he rebukes us, he encourages us, he strengthens us, and in fact, we agree with him. There's this weird thing called temptation. And this thing about temptation is that we willfully, we do, you and I, we willfully from time to time yield to it. And we ought not to be doing that. But God gives us the power to overcome temptation. And James is going to be speaking to us about this thing about being tempted. And we all go through it. Why am I being tempted? James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Why am I being tempted? The purpose of a test, you ought to jot this down. In chapters 1, verse 1 to verse 11, the purpose of test is to really refine our faith in Christ and to cause us to excel in our Christianity. We need them to grow. But now we come to this thing in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, actually, regarding the source of temptation. We are tested, verses 1 through 11, and now in verses 12 to 18, we have temptations, and where do these temptations come from? We need to recognize the source. Do you remember, or are you too young, of a program called, I think it was called Laugh-In. Remember Laugh-In? Who remembers Laugh-In? Raise your hand. Just for fun. Who doesn't remember Laugh-In? Raise your hand. The children's ministry is across the street right now. There was this thing in there where a guy by the name of Flip Wilson, remember him? He'd come out and he'd go, well, the devil made me do it. He would do this thing really cute and he would say, the devil made me do it. He would be talking about something he got into. Then he'd throw his hand on his hip and he would say, well, the devil made me do it. And, you know, the devil can entice you to do things, but the devil cannot make you do anything. Now that should bring, I don't know about you, but that brings a big sigh of relief into my heart. He can't make you do a thing. A lot of Christians walk around saying, oh man, I'm just absolutely getting thrashed, man, by the devil. I can't stop sinning. Oh, hey, the devil can only point to the place of fulfillment of your passion and of your desires. You've got to go over there and take a drink of it. Satan parades around, but we are the ones who yield. And so we need to be careful about that. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible says, beware lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And we need to be wise. Again, I've said this before, but we need to repeat it again. There are certain areas where the church is ignorant of, and I find it extremely interesting that there are these certain areas that the Bible warns us not to be ignorant of. And of course, one of them is prophecy. And the church doesn't want to hear about prophecy. And the Bible commands us to know it. But the church says, no, I don't want to know that. I'd rather bury my head in the sand and you know, be surprised from moment to moment and not know what to do. Then the Bible says to know everything we can about spiritual gifts. But what does the church do? Bury its head in the sand again, because spiritual gifts are spooky. We could get into trouble. I've seen them abused. So the Bible says, don't be ignorant about them. Know them and operate in them. Find out which ones are yours. And the Bible warns us to not be ignorant also about the devices of Satan, Satan's tricks. And we are, in fact, a people, a church. I don't mean this particular church. I mean the church by and large, ignorant of Satan's attacks and Satan's devices. But the Bible tells us that we need to be aware of them. We need to be asking the question, why am I being tempted? It's by virtue of temptation that people yield to that Christians find themselves in perilous situations. Even at this hour, there are people who are away from Christ. They may be drinking, they may be doing drugs, they may be in sexual affairs, or they may be in brawling type lifestyles now, fighting and arguing or whatever the case might be. How does this happen? It all comes through this thing of yielding to temptation. It's very dangerous. But the Bible has warned us over and over again. We need to realize about why are we being tempted and why am I tempted? Because you and I live really in between two incredible worlds. If I can put it to you in a real simple way, look at this podium, this pulpit right now. Let's say you are right in the middle, okay? And this is your life. And on one side is the kingdom of light and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of love. And on the other side is the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of evil. Now, the Bible says that Satan is judged and that he is condemned ultimately to hell. The Bible also says that he's free to roam about, really actually to be doing God's bidding, though he would argue with you on that. He thinks he's doing his own bidding. But Satan's desire is that now that he has fallen from the presence of God as an anointed angel, he is now in fact a fallen angel. He's not a demon, but he is in fact a fallen cherub. He's a very powerful angel. Christian, listen to this. Satan is not the opponent of God. Do you understand that? It is not God versus Satan, and whoever wins in the end wins the big deal. That is not what the Bible teaches. Satan is not the opponent of God, nor is God the opponent of Satan. The fact of the matter is the Christian is the opponent of Satan, and Satan the Christian's opponent. Vice versa, back and forth. God is not challenged tonight. You know he's not challenged. He's not up there going, oh, what's the score? Somebody check the scoreboard. That's not God. How can Satan, now that he has fallen, afflict the heart of God? If we were in the middle and God is of the light and Satan is of the darkness, and Satan has his will and God has his will, and by the way, so do you and I, well, how can Satan afflict the heart of God? By controlling or influencing the souls and the lives of those who dwell upon this earth, and even the Christian. That's how he afflicts the heart of God. If he can, first of all, regarding the Christian life, sterilize you as a Christian, Satan gets some sort of satisfaction. And if he can cause you to live and yield to temptation all the time, and he just kind of, so to speak, jerks your chain, and you might be heading up to a prayer meeting, and Satan jerks your chain, and you give up, and you go back, or he plays with you, toys with you, like a cat and a mouse. That's what Satan would love to do. And that's what he's wanting to do. He can afflict God's heart by sterilizing the Christian with fear and torment and keeping him wrapped up. But also Satan can inflict the heart of God by blinding the eyes of those who do not believe. There's a real power that's blinding the heart of those who don't believe. You and I have family and friends who don't believe. Why is that the case? Because the Bible says the God of this world, little g, don't get all excited, the ruler of this age, Satan's not a god, but the ruler of this age has blinded their eyes so that they cannot come to the truth. And that's how Satan afflicts the heart of God. By laming, maiming, destroying, crippling, and ultimately taking the life of those in unbelief, and it chagrins the heart of God. When we go out evangelizing, or when we go to prayer meetings, or when we preach the word, or listen, we just did something extremely tormentive to the kingdom of darkness, worship. He hates it. When we worship the Lord God, the kingdom of darkness trembles when that happens. One of the greatest powers that you can exercise as the Christian is go home and turn on a worship tape or a worship album or whatever the deal might be and sing songs to God. Have you ever done it? I challenge you to do it. In fact, if you're not doing it, you're really missing out on a big deal. In fact, you're getting whipped, if you don't mind me saying so, by the enemy. Because listen, the power that's available in praise is incredibly great. When you go home, and I don't care what you're fighting, what you're struggling with, you go home, you turn on a worship album, and you begin to mouth those songs, and you sing those songs unto God, you know what will happen? Your heart begins to get lifted up. I can't explain it, it just happens. Your heart gets lifted up, you get excited, you wind up walking in victory and sensing the presence of God. And I tell you, when you're walking like that, Satan can come up and tempt you, and you're going to go, away with that. Satan, there's nothing you can tempt me with that would draw me away from my Jesus. This is just too wonderful. And you might say, well, I'd like to know if such power exists. Oh, it does. And you need to be walking in that power. For those of you who are taking notes this evening, you ought to jot this down. There are three things that come against us by way of temptation. It's found in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, here it is, number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it is passing away. But he who does the will of God will live forever. So there are three things that come against us. The world. The world comes against us. The world system. Yeah, you can label it whatever you want. Are you trying to lose weight? And, the world system comes along and says, In-N-Out. It's what a hamburger is all about. And you're doing great. Father, I'm exercising control. I'm standing in the liberty that with Christ has set me free, and I will no longer be ensnared and entangled in the former things. And then that commercial comes on. And what do? You find yourself waking up halfway to In-N-Out Burger. You don't even know how you got there. And you're tempted. You're yielding. The things of the world, they're not necessarily evil. But whatever your case might be, the world system will tempt you. It's nothing wrong to wear a suit even. What can be wrong about a suit? Nothing's wrong about a suit. Until you get into this fetish of having to buy a new suit for every day of the week, and you got to have a color under the rainbow for every outing, for everything, and you're obsessed with clothing. Clothing's not bad. It's good. But you can be obsessed with it. Then it becomes sin. That's the world system. Then there's this thing about the lust of the eyes. And the lust of the eyes is, I've got to have what they've got. I've got to have the other thing. I want, rather than this is what I need. And we get drawn away by that. And then there's this thing of the devil himself, of evil, that we get tempted by the devil. Yes, he can tempt. So the temptations come from the devil and from the flesh and from the world. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that to walk in the Spirit is to walk in the Word of God, to know God's will for your life. The early church struggled with that. They didn't know because most of them were Jewish. They were wondering, well, should all the Gentiles be circumcised too, like us? And the council got together in Jerusalem, and Paul was there to speak, and the others, and they said, no, it is not circumcision that makes them righteous, but they are to abstain from things strangled. I said, well, what's that all about? Well, that's what the scriptures talked about, that they shouldn't be eating things that hadn't been bloodlet. You should let the blood out of them for your own health and safety, and plus for the Jewish mind is a great stumbling thing. Gentiles, they're eating blood sausage, blood pudding, blood bagels, blood milkshakes. And the Jews were going, this is sick. And also they said, listen, stay away from things like sexual immorality. And, well, everybody could agree with that, and that was fine. Very important. Simple things. Things of the flesh. Pull us away from God. But remember this, as we get into this now, chapter 1, verse 12, that Jesus himself was tempted. You ought to write that down. That is encouraging. Jesus was tempted. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What kind of a deal is that? Jesus gets baptized and the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Sends Jesus out in the wilderness at the advent of his public ministry. And there the Bible says Satan is to tempt him. And the Bible says after 40 days, Satan came and said, and study your Bible carefully. He didn't say, if you are the Son of God. It's since you are the Son of God. Hey, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones to bread. Don't you think that sounded kind of good to Jesus at that time? 40 days of fasting? I wouldn't have even waited to turn the rocks into bread. I would have eaten the rocks. Turn these rocks into bread. And that miracle would not normally be bad, would it? It wouldn't be bad at all. It wouldn't be bad. It's not bad to turn rocks into bread. It's not bad. It's bad when Satan says do it. But it's a good thing. Not when Satan says to do it. People, listen up. You can be focused on a good thing, but be hearing the wrong voice and get really messed up. And I've been there. See a good cause? Oh, let's go for it. Man, that's good. Come and follow me. And off into the ditch we go. Good thing. Wrong voice speaking. We have to be very careful. Peter, saying these things, really good things, at one moment, then turns and says to Jesus, I rebuke you. Oh, this is all wrong. And Jesus turns and says to Peter, looking right past Peter, the Lord rebukes you, Satan. Can you imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, the Lord rebukes you. I rebuke you, Satan. I would look behind me and hope to see some horned creature behind me. You're pointing at me. Man, we can go from one moment of glory to the next moment of catastrophe because we're listening to the wrong voice. So the first thing we need to see, why am I being tempted, is in verse 12, and that is this. And boy, do we need to hear this. Why are we being tempted? Because this, there's a victorious condition for those who endure temptation. That's why you're being tempted. That's why you're going to be tempted tonight or tomorrow. Oh, you're going to be tempted. Why? Because there's a victorious condition that God wants us to have for those who endure. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the first thing we need to realize concerning this victorious condition is that blessed is the man who endures temptation. The word blessed is the word that you all know about already. It means happy. It means super blessed. The Greek word means well off. That cracks me up because somebody, we so often use that word. Well, is he well off? Are they well off? Oh, let's drive to Hollywood or to Newport. They're well off. But you would never say, man, is that guy under temptation? Whew, look at him. He's well off. But that's what the Bible says. Are you being tempted? Yes. The Bible says you are well off. You are super blessed. Well, I don't feel blessed. I'm struggling under a temptation. Oh, yes, that's why we're coming to the word endures. The Christian who is tempted finds himself in a victorious place of enduring. Why is that so good? Because God will manifest his presence when we endure. Listen, if we yield from one temptation to another, we'll never know God's presence. We'll never know the growth of the Spirit. We will be led like an ox to the slaughter. We'll never know anything at all. But if we make a stand, God's power comes in. We stand on the Word of God. We're praying. We're singing praises. We're in fellowship. We're in the Word of God. And God shores us up. Many times, though, the Christian crumbles before God gets his tools there and his cement and his wheelbarrows to shore up the wall. We give in. Oh my gosh, I'm being tempted. Bye, everyone. Stop. You don't have to yield to temptation. By the way, again, Satan is not dragging you away to temptation. You are yourself. I am myself. He can only dangle the goods in front of us. We're the ones that go, gimme, gimme, gimme that. He can only tempt. And by the way, being tempted is not a sin. Did you know that? It's not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. You might say, well, great, I'm going to go down to the Joe's topless bar and grill and stand there knowing now that it's not a sin to be tempted. I'm persuaded of better things concerning all of you. You don't do that. Temptation is not the sin. It's yielding to it. And he's going to give us the mechanics. Why am I being tempted? There's a victorious condition for those who endure. When he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, we need to realize that there's a deep happiness that comes. And that's literally the word that's meant here, blessed. There's a happiness. He could have used the word joy. He didn't use it. He used the word happiness. You want to be happy? Who doesn't want to be happy? The Bible says that when you stand with Christ under the pressures of temptation, you're going to be happy. Now, is the Bible true or is it false? The Bible's true. Well, don't we all want happiness? Yeah. Well, are you being tempted? Oh, yeah. Then find God in the middle of your temptation. Let him shore up your situation, endure through it, and you're going to be happy all the way through from start to finish. The thing is, we don't believe them. We don't believe them. The devil is personal. Some 83% of the people of America polled by a Gallup poll several years ago said they're Christians. But only 40% of them believed that the devil was real. That means 40% of them were calling the Bible a liar. Did you know that? And Jesus a liar. So how can you be a Christian and say there's no real devil? Oh, there's a real devil. God says so. The devil's personal. He comes against us. What about our flesh? It's fallen. A lot of people say, you know, I think man is naturally good. Well, I've noticed people who say that. They've never had children. Our flesh is fallen. At best, it's sagging, isn't it? We have great intentions, but our flesh has fallen. And also the fact is, concerning who we are spiritual beings, if you want to recognize it or not. This body and the soul that does how we think and what we feel is truly real, but behind it all, there's the spirit that will live forever. We need to remember that. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, or when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. There is a happy condition. Jot these verses down, if you would. Concerning verse 12, people, let's rejoice. Let's take the Bible and get our brains washed with its truth. Right now, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, love bears all things, believe all things, hopes all things, and what? Endures all things. Does God love us? Okay, then because God loves us, will we be able to bear all things? Yes. Will we be able to endure all things? Yes. The Bible's made us that promise. Will we be able to hope through all things? Yes. When a person gives up on hope, when a person gives up on love, even a Christian, what are they doing? They're getting their eyes off of God. And they get swallowed up by the temptation that they have yielded to. And unfortunately, maybe even put a gun to their head and their depression. But that's not necessary because God has given us the love. 1 Corinthians 13:7, He's given us the endurance. Jude chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking forward or having anticipation for the mercy of the Lord Jesus unto eternal life. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. That means we have to work at it. We have to stand firm on it. Matthew 10, verse 22. By the way, when I give you these verses, do you jot them down like in your footnotes or anything like that? Do you? Good, because I'd hate to spend all a couple of days putting these verses together and you not write them down there in your little footnote. That's great that you write them down there in your footnote and in your notes. That's good. Matthew 10, 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. If that doesn't happen to you, it will soon enough. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Jack, does that mean if I endure to the end, I shall be saved? Technically in the word, it's because you're saved, you will endure to the end. Doesn't that make you feel better? Because I am saved, it's the nature of the Holy Spirit working within me to make sure I endure to the end. You don't have to leave here tonight saying, oh man, I've got to endure. I'm so stressed out, I got to endure. No, you don't. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He's going to see to it that you endure. You just hang out with Jesus. Have you noticed how much trouble we get in when we don't hang out with Jesus? Man, that's a problem. Things are going great. Take our eyes off Jesus. Things aren't going so great anymore. It happens all the time. It's terrible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice. Hello, honey. I'm home. I've lost my job. Let's put on a praise album and rejoice. Well, that's what we ought to do. Thank you, Jesus. I don't understand what we're going to eat and how we're going to make our house payment, but you told me to rejoice. So I'm going to sing you a happy song, Lord. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Jesus' sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's powerful stuff. Temptation, the whole thought of temptation is one of the most confusing things for the Christian to come to grips with. A little technical note here. You want to jot this down if you would. In James chapter 1, verse 2, we came across this word trials. Remember that? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word trials there, and by the way, if you would just make note of it, it appears again in your Bible. It may have a different English word, but it is the same word. It appears in this verse 12, blessed is a man who endures temptation. Interesting. Same word. But here's what is very, very unique about those two words in verses 2 and verses 12. In the Greek, it's a noun. You say, well, so what? Well, in verses 13 and 14, they're no longer nouns. It appears again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away with his own desires and enticed. The word tempted there is not the noun form, but it appears twice as the verb. It is the verb form, totally different. We're all going to be tempted. And we all will be tempted by the verb form of temptation. But the interesting thing is the two that appear in verses 2 and 12, or for the refining of our faith, and these latter two in verses 13 and 14, are to draw us away from God. So jot this down if you would. Trials from God draw us closer to Him. Temptations from the world, Satan, or my flesh, what? Pulls us away from God. And here, if you have been a Christian longer than an hour and a half, you should be asking this question. Sometimes I can't tell the difference between the two. You're exactly right. And that's a tough thing, isn't it? That's hard. Here's the one way to cut to the chase and not worry about the definition or the source. This is so good. I love this. Is what I'm experiencing right now drawing me closer to Jesus Christ? Is it causing you to pick up your Bible? Listen, to pray, to seek counsel, to walk with Him, to check your slate, so to speak. Lord, have I sinned against You? Have I done something wrong? Lord, speak to me. That is a trial sent by God to build faith and endurance. It's a good thing. But if something's going on in your life and it's causing you to put your Bible away, are you ready for this? I don't care what it is. But she's so cute, Jack. I don't care who she is. Oh, he's so handsome. He loves the Lord. I don't care what his name is. But I really need it so I can drive faster on the freeway. No, is it drawing you further away? Listen, a temptation pulls you from your fellowship with Christ. It's like a leech. It pulls and pulls life out of you. And one of the great things is this. You experience a sense of condemnation. That's not a trial. It's a temptation from Satan to give up. And we need to remember this, because you know what happens to us the moment we get into one of these things. We don't remember this Saturday night, do we? We don't remember. And somebody's got to call you up and say, remember? We need to remember this. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, the Bible says, therefore, when you pray, Jesus says, pray this. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. The word is, keep us away from the wicked one. That's what appears in verses 13 and 14. We'll look at that later. The next thing I want you to see in verse 12 concerning this victorious condition we have is that our faith is made genuine. It says here, for when he has been proved, that is us, when we have been proved. Now watch this. The word approved or proved tries the Christian. It tries us with the sense of exalting us. When we are tried by God, we will come out on the other side exalted through the test. This word that appears here is to become more brilliant. The word becomes to shine more or to become more valuable. The word also means to be displayed in such a way that you're very desired. It's what God wants to do. This is powerful. Are you being tried? Are you being tempted? Then listen, it's God's motive, it's God's will that when you come through the test, that you are approved. So He will test us, people, God will, to approve us. He never will launch us out on a course that will destroy us. What will Satan do? He's out there like the roadrunner trying to catch the, or no, who is it? The coyote trying to catch the roadrunner. He's painting fake signs. He's painting fake landscapes. He's painting fake dots on the road, lines on the road. He's creating all of this havoc to try to catch this poor little roadrunner. Well, that's what Satan does. He alters everything, the way you see things or the way it sounds, or he'll play with the way you hear things. Well, I thought they said this. No, he or she didn't say that. Oh, no, I'm sure they did. He twists things. That's why the Bible says that he's the prince of the power of the air. He loves to control this little domain. And he loves to get people what? Confused. The Bible says he's the author of confusion. Whenever you hear somebody say, I'm so confused, I don't know what to do. You're under attack, friend. Because where God is, confusion is not. He brings clarity. He brings peace. He brings understanding that's of a divine origin. To be approved, God will put us through a test for our betterment. Satan desires to put us through a temptation to destroy us, to have us disapproved. It's important that we remember this. Why am I being tempted? because it's the only way I can become more like Jesus. The final thing that we need to see here in verse 12 is that our course will eventually be rewarded. Why am I being tempted? How can I endure victoriously in the spot that I'm in? Because the course that we're on will eventually be rewarded. Have you ever ran in a long-distance race? I haven't in about 30 years. But I used to really enjoy it. And I had some friends who were really great runners. And there were times when I would beat them, and most of the time they'd beat me, but there was times I'd beat them. And we could really run. And we were kind of insane. We'd run everywhere we'd go. We'd go to the beach, lay out our blanket, put up the radio, and run all day. We just loved to run. But you know what? If you've ever ran in a long-distance race or some sort of marathon of any sorts, one of the things after a while that you begin to long for, yea, even lust for, is the finish line. Your side begins to ache, your shoes are blowing out, your feet feel like they're about 150 degrees. And you're beginning at the point where, you know, you start to reach this wall that they talk about. And you're wondering, am I insane? Is this even me running? Who am I? You begin to kind of lose it. And it's a strange thing. And, you know, maybe you feel like that right now. You're a Christian. You love God. But, you know, you don't think you can go another day. Well, you know what? Not only can you go another day, you can go another month. No, I can't. Yes, you can. Your problem, friend, is that you're looking at the race in your own strength. I'm so tired. Yes, you may be tired. I don't think I can go any further. You probably can't. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Isaiah 40, 31. Great promise. We need to reach the wall, and right when we begin to think, am I me? Who am I anyway? That's where we lose ourselves in Christ, and we find out who we really are. He says, hey, the coach, Jesus, he's got his hat on, run alongside, whistle, tons of water all around him. He's got these squirt bottles, Gatorade, this and that, and he's saying, you know what? When you're awake, I'm strong. When you can't run anymore, I'll run for you. Just when you think you're going to keel over, I'll take it from here. It's the way he works. He'll never let you fall, ever. Welcome, I fell down. Because you yielded to the temptation, because I yielded to the temptation. That's why I fell down. Here's the wonderful thing. We have a victorious, joyous position in enduring because we will receive the end of our course. And look what he says. We will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Man, that's great. Listen, the crown of life. This appears several places in Scripture, but one of them is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. You want to jot it down? It's a great thing to realize. It's a promise made by God. God says, you love me? And you know when God says, do you love me? Do you ever feel like a real goober? When you say, yes, I do. And don't you feel so unworthy to say that you love him? Or is it just me? It's just me? Well, let's move on then. I always feel when I tell him I love him that I don't even like to say the words to him because I feel like I'm doing an injustice when I mention the words. I don't love him enough. I love him all I can. But I'm deeply convicted of how little I do love him. And I'll say, Lord, I love you. And Lord, you know that I wish I could love you more. I think that's one of the joys that heaven will bring is the desires of our heart he will completely fulfill. What is the desire of your heart? I know one of them for mine is that I could sing. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to sing. Everyone else is going to say, Lord, give me the desire of my heart. And they have earplugs walking around heaven. But I'm going to sing. And one of the desires of my heart is I want to be able to fly without an airplane. Last night, we watched Peter Pan, the cartoon. And I just was drooling over Pan on how he could do the things that he could do. I want to do that. I want to be able to do that. The desires of our hearts. One of them will be, Lord, I love you. And it will be sufficient. Somehow it will be full. It will come out as it is in the heart, out of the mouth, and it will be true. I love you. And he's going to go, yeah! Say it again. I love you, Lord! And he's going to, all right. It's going to be incredible. Well, to those who desire such things, he's made us a promise, and that is who give us the crown of life. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna, and I wanted to say that word Smyrna, that name, because that church had to die for their faith. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things. And he goes on to say, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days, speaking of 10 specific trials that came to Smyrna. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is spiritual separation from God. It's what every person who goes to hell experiences. Their first death is that their physical body stops functioning and they die. The second death is when God says, your name's not written in the book, I'm sorry, and your spirit is now condemned to an eternal death. And it is literally a living death. It never stops. God is in this life, that people are able to die in this life. And you say, well, I've never heard that like that before. Oh yeah, it's a mercy of God to be able to die. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that there's going to be a period of time when people will seek death and will not be able to find it because of the horrible events on the face of the earth. People will try to commit suicide in the tribulation period, and they're going to like take a gun to their head, or they're going to jump off a building or throw themselves into the sea and be dashed against the shore. And the Bible says they will not be able to die. Can you imagine putting a shotgun to your face and not be able to die? Death will be removed from the earth in an act of judgment upon those who have rejected Christ. Can you imagine? Right now, death is a merciful thing. But to those who have never accepted Christ, death is the first step of a horrible process that leads them eventually to the second death. And the Bible says, Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and when you die, I'm going to give you the crown of life. Man, for the Christian, this is not home. Remember years ago when we were hippies? They had that just passing through or keep on trucking little logo. Remember the guy had bell bottoms about as big as mine are right now, I guess. These big baggy pants. And the guy's going, just like this. Keep on trucking. Just passing through. That's only true for the Christian. We're just passing through. We'll keep on trucking for Jesus. See you later. You know, we're going, we're passing through. This earth is not our home. Now, this is a very nice planet, and I like it. And I think we should take care of nature, and I do. I mean it, I do. But I'm not in love with this world. You can go stand right down there in Tuolumne Meadows in Yosemite, and you're going to be thinking, I don't want to die. I want to just live here forever. Hey, as nice as Tuolumne Meadows is, it's a toilet compared to where we're going. It is a dump. It's a dump. Well, the water's crystal clear. Well, just wait till you see where we're going. Well, what will it be like? You know, I don't know, but maybe it'll be chocolate like Willy Wonka's rivers. I don't know, but it's going to be great. It's going to be great. It's going to be incredible. The crown of life. Now, what is this crown of life all about? What is this crown of life? Well, first of all, it is promised only to those who put their faith in Christ. Do you want to live? Isn't it amazing? There's not one person on this globe that doesn't want to live. Even if somebody's trying to take their life at this moment, their hope is, I want to live for something. That's why they're trying to kill themselves. They don't think there's anything to live for. But they hoped and wished that something was worthy to live for. It's within us to live. Yesterday I met at length with a woman who is faced with death. She loves the Lord. And she says, you know, I never quite walked with Jesus. All these years I've known him. But now, from the trial I'm in because of my situation, I want to walk with him now. And wouldn't you know it? Now it's kind of too late. I wish I could live for him. Now I've squandered my time. This is a wise statement from a person. I've played with Jesus along the way, and I gave my heart to him, and I know I was saved all these last 20 years, but you know what? I didn't do anything. Out of her own mouth, she said, I didn't do anything for him, and boy, you know, I want to do things for him now. I talked to another woman, you know, my sister. She gave her heart to the Lord about 6 months ago. Remember that? And she's doing great. She's just here every Sunday, and she's loving the Lord. She's reading her Bible, and she's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, but she's dying. And the doctors just told her a couple days ago, you don't have much time left. And she told me, she goes, doggone it, all my life I lived for me and it was a dead end. Now I've got him to live for and I got to go. Isn't that funny? It's really frustrating. And I don't know, for you and I who have our health and we have our ability to move from one end of the room to the other, I tell you what, I'd be doing it for Jesus. You know what I mean? What are you living for? What am I living for? Well, Jack, isn't everything you do for Jesus? No, it's not. I can be a pastor and I can be doing things for you. That's not good. I can be doing things for me. That's not good. I can be doing things for my kids. That's not good in and of itself. It's not good. Well, it sounds nice. But you know what? I can get caught up into doing things and not doing it for God. Why do we do what we do? I tell you, you know, it's awesome being a Christian. We have a purpose to live. We're going to cross a line. There's going to be a finish line up ahead. And we're going to run. And the Bible says, God says he's going to give us a crown of righteousness and a crown of life and a crown of holiness and a crown of joy. There's five crowns recorded in the Bible. It's wonderful. Why should you hang in through that trial that you're in right now? Because, friend, you're going to get a crown. Well, I want a crown. I want through the trial. Listen, you're going to get a crown. You will want this crown later on. But in the midst of it right now, you can have happiness. Right now. How? By listening to this message that you're hearing. By reading the book of James. There's hope. The crown of life. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, "The Lord will complete that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." Isn't that something? God says, I promise to work with you. And he's working on us. And the pot or the vessel speaks back to the potter. Because God's the potter. He's molding. He's shaping. We're on the thing spinning around. Lord, don't forsake the work of your hands. Well, he comes back and says, no. Kidding. I'm not. He's doing it. He created us. He's molding us. It's like we're on the wheel and we're worrying about it. Are you going to give me a handle and a spout? Are you going to, you know, are you going to throw me off the table? Just let him do his work. Well, how does he do it? With trials. Difficulty. Why? Because he's going to put you on display in the end. He's going to have you cross the line. We're going to win. He's promised. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, "We who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation is ready to be revealed in these last days. In this you greatly rejoice." In what? That we're saved. "Though now, for a little while, if need be, we have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation or the coming of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love." Isn't that weird? You love somebody you've never seen before. You know how stupid that sounds? Who do you love? Jesus. Have you seen him? No. Have you heard his voice? Not exactly. How do you know he's real? Just do. Isn't that weird? We are a bunch of weirdos, if you think about it. And whom having not seen, we love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is what? The salvation of your souls. All right, that's good. God loves us. God's for us tonight. You may be feeling a little down. This really ministers to me when I think about this. I know God loves me. The Bible says he loves me. I know he's for us. But you know what I like to hear? God likes me. God likes you. Really? Yes. I didn't think anybody liked me. I mean, my mother has to love me. But God likes me? Yeah, he likes you. You know what? You know when you're liked? When you're liked, people want to hang out with you. When you're liked, somebody will say, well, where are you going? Oh, over here. Can I come? Isn't that a warm feeling? They just want to hang out. Jesus says, well, what are you doing today? Oh, I got to go to work. Can I come? Well, yeah, sure. He likes us. If he was walking the earth right now and limited to one spot, do you know what I think his great burden would be? To go visit all of his churches. Hi, you guys. How you doing? He likes us. The second thing we need to see tonight regarding our lives and being tempted is in verse 13, so that we might better know the will of God. Verse 13, so that we might better know the will of God. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now listen to this. We have to hurry here. Let no one say that when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. This is a rebuke that James is saying. He's saying, by the way, the word, this tempted word is the word that is a verb. It means that when the temptation attacks you. Now watch this. When the temptation comes out after you or parades in front of you. Watch this. It parades in front of you. You cannot say, oh no, oh, God's the one who's tempting me. I've got to go and sin. God's tempting me. You might say, well, that's stupid. Who would say that? I don't know. I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time from people. Maybe not in that word. Maybe in a different word like, well, why did God let me do this? Have you ever heard that before? That is absolute sin of some of the worst kind. It is to say, God tempts with evil. That's what you're saying. Well, if God is God and he's powerful, why did he let me fall like this? That's horrible. That is to say that God has tempted you with evil and he's pulled you away with evil, which implies that he is unrighteous, that he's a liar, that he's a cheat, that he wants your destruction. When we say, well, if God's God, why didn't he just cause that situation to be removed from me? No, God gave you feet to run with. This is a fallen world we're living in, friend, and God wants us to get away from what is evil. He's warned us. The fact of the matter is, when somebody indicts themselves by saying such things, what they're really saying is, I don't know anything about the will of God. I scarcely know God. I don't read my Bible, and I'm confused. And they blame God. They begin to blame him for their situation. They don't know the will of God better. They lash out and they say, let no one say, or James is saying, don't say that you're tempted by God, because God can't be tempting you. He won't do that. Oh God, somebody knocked at my door and they were pushing drugs, and I just fell right out of my screen door and got hooked on heroin. God, why'd you do that? He doesn't do that. He's not that way. By the way, Abraham was tempted. He was tempted. He panicked. He took his eyes off of God. He panicked and he left where he was supposed to be. And where'd he go? Went to Egypt. Got in big trouble. Lot was tempted. He saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, "Ooh, man, that looks good. Great place for a golf course in this climate. It's perfect." And he took off down there. He blew it. David looked at Bathsheba. It wasn't the first look that was the problem. In fact, David probably went, "Oh, man." And then when he looked back, it was the second look that killed him. Remember, being tempted is not the sin. Letting it in, entertaining it, is what kills kings and ruins kingdoms. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good behavior." Very important passage of Scripture when you consider the fact that we ought to know the will of God, and we cannot say that our particular environment is what's leading us to sin, although it can entice us. The fact is, we give in to what is being paraded in front of us. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Again, we talked about the blaming of God. Another thing that manifests itself when a person is not trusting God and doesn't know the will of God, they'll blame others for their fallen condition. They'll blame God, or they'll blame others, or they'll blame those that are around them or their environment. It's this country, or it's this law that's in effect, or whatever it might be. They're blaming God, they're blaming others. In fact, we call this self-justification. If at any time somebody has fallen down in sin, Christian or not, doesn't matter, and you speak to them about their condition, and they justify how they fell, why they fell, and where they have fallen. If they justify it, know this, there's no repentance in their heart. They're in fact blaming God, they're blaming the city, or they're blaming you. And there's no repentance in such a thing. We are to know and understand God's will regarding temptation. Evil company. God doesn't want us in the midst of evil company. We so often fall down because we get into situations that He doesn't want us to be in. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure?" Yeah. "That war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and you covet and you don't obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask from God. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." James is so subtle. Adulterers and adulteresses. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is warfare against God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God." And that's serious. Stop justifying your condition. Repent of it and get back home to God. Know what God's will is, that He doesn't tempt us with evil. God doesn't cause us to stumble. "Oh, I've gotten away from church. I've gotten away from the Bible. I'm not praying anymore. I'm kind of just, you know, popping some beers every now and then, doing a little coke, you know, just recreational stuff. You know, the Lord just kind of just put me out the pasture a little bit." That's blasphemy. The Lord? By the way, you know, well, I'm just tired of hearing that. I hear it all the time. "I don't know what Jesus is doing in my life." Well, what's happened? "I've been sleeping with this guy and I got really sick and I've got this disease and I don't know what God's doing to me." I hear this. "Excuse me, you got a disease because you're sleeping with this guy and God didn't want this to happen." You see, people blame Him. They're not to be. Well, it's not new to us though. You know, we're kind of looking like, "Oh, terrible. It's tragic." Remember Genesis 3? When Adam and Eve had sinned, remember they're in the garden, they're sewing, they got their sewing machine out there, man, sewing all these fig leaves together, branches and palm trees and bark and everything. Looked like Al Gore on Earth Day, you know, out there. Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out to Adam and said," now follow along with me, listen carefully, "Where are you, Adam?" Okay, the next time God says, "Where are you, Jack?" this is what we learn from this story. Jump out from the bushes and say, "I'm right here. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it." You know what God would do if we would do that? He'd say, "Okay, come here. Come here. It's all right. You're okay." Why? Repentance is already in the heart. "I'm so sorry." "Okay, come here, come here, come here, come here. It's okay, it's okay." You know, if Adam would have said, we're over here, we blew it. You know what? I believe with all of my heart. I believe it. I think it's biblically correct that God would have said, "Come here, come here. You're okay." But no. What do they do? Don't say a word. And Eve's probably going, "Ah." Don't say a word. Boy, I love when little kids, man, when they're busted, did you do that? The jaws flapping, the ears, they're welling up. Oh, man, that's when you pick them up and say, "It's okay, kiddo, don't do it again, okay?" It's when they go, "No, I didn't do it. I don't know who did it." That's when you've got to, you know, get out the whatever you use. "Where are you?" And so he said, finally, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Of course, God knew this. He's trying to get a confession from him. Then the man said, are you ready? "I accept full responsibility. God, lay it on me." The first thing out of Adam's mouth, the first thing, "It's that woman you gave me." Can you believe it? It says it right here in your Bible. "Did you do something wrong?" "It was that woman, Lord. I don't know what got into her." So then God says, "Woman, what did you do?" And she says, "You know that rotten snake?" She goes right to the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Adam, woman, Eve, snake. Snake turns around. Pass the buck. Pass the buck. Don't ever underestimate the human potential to justify their condition. That's why repentance from a life that is away from God is one of the most impossible things to even see happen. But thank God, through his divine intervention, it is possible. People turn. So funny. The fact is, Satan can tempt us, as he did our mom and dad in the beginning in the garden, but they didn't have to yield to it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. That's a promise from God. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the scripture says, "No temptation has come into your life except that which is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." The Lord pulls off the mask of the temptation. And then finally this, the final point, is in verses 14 to 15. "Why am I being tempted? So that I will overcome Satan here and now, today in our lives." God is using little wimpy you and me to whip Satan's kingdom now. It seems crazy, doesn't it? We can't even see our enemy. He's invisible. He's been living for eons. We, such a short period of time. But we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and God will use us to overthrow the kingdom of darkness. Why am I being tempted? Because God will use Satan's attack to overthrow us and wind up taking what he meant for evil and make it out for good. It's incredible. We'll go through this quickly, and this is a fun passage of Scripture. Verse 14, "But each one of us is tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it brings birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown up, brings forth death. Real quickly, three key words in the Greek language we need to look at, and they're all fishing terms, by the way. They're words used for fishing. The first one in verse 14 is drawn away. It's one word in the Greek, and it means to drag forth from a spot, to lure out into the open. And again, it's a fishing term. To lure away from the fish's hiding spot, where that fish is hanging out. To be drawn away is to allure the fish out into the open. That's how Satan sees you and I, like a fish. And his plan is to lure, draw you out into the open. The next word is own desires. Again, one word. It means our forbidden longings that we have inside. All of us are tempted on the inside. It's our flesh. Our flesh wants things. Our flesh wants to touch, to feel, to whatever. Satan knows this. So when he, listen, takes his little lure, puts it over there, and you're sitting there safe in the rock, and you see this thing go right by. What is that? Comes by again. Oh, that's nice. It's shiny. I'm like, Next word is enticed. To hook or to net, to entrap. The word means to beguile by trickery. It's a fishing term. It means to bait the hook. Think about it. You throw a fish hook out in the water with your rod and you're reeling it by, and that fish sits there and goes, stupid fisherman, that's just a hook. I can see that. Then he throws it out again. And he goes by. And that fish just laughs, you know. Then the fisherman puts bait on the hook. And he throws it out there. And now it appeals to the internal desire of the fish. Ho, what was that? The light's just right coming off the water. The speed of it, the way it wiggles. Hey. If I see that again, I'm fine. I'm not even hungry. I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm fighting this. I'm not yielding. I'm staying strong. I'm a good born-again fish. I'm hanging in there, and then it goes by again. Well, I better just go out and take a little look at this thing. Oh, no, you've been drawn away. Now you're being enticed. Now what happens? Hey, you may not even have to bite the hook. You might get snagged. You ever caught a fish that's been snagged? You just snag them. Now you're out from protection and you're swimming around. Hey, look at that. In fact, all your friends from school, fish school, they could come and they go, hey, look, everyone, look, we can tell what this is. It's just a hook until they bait it. And Satan's a master at baiting the hook. Oh, yeah, well, I saw that hook coming a long time ago. Yeah, you know what? I know some people see the hook. Some people don't even see the hook. Fish can go into such a frenzy, you can throw a hook into the water and they'll bite it. Can you imagine? Satan coming up. Hey, how you doing? I know you. You've got red underwear on and pitchfork and all this. I know who you are. But listen, what happens if somebody comes by and goes, hi, big fella. You know, my name's Bubbles. You can call me Lucy for short. And what are you doing tonight? Hello, it's a hook. There's hardly any bait on it. But what happens? Oh, huh? What? Or somebody comes by and says, hi, you know, I'm autoimmune deficiency syndrome, but you can call me HIV. Come on. One night with me and you'll be condemned to death and you'll die a wretched life. Oh, come on, bite the hook. It's like, you're crazy. No way. Somebody comes up and says, hi, my name's Joe Cocaine. Draw a line of me and snort it up just a little bit. And hey, you're hooked. Satan dresses it all up. He doesn't have some prostitute come out and say, hey, come after me. No, man, you're diseased. You're a mess. You destroy my life. You're no good. No. He knows how to come to you. He knows how to bait the hook that you'll bite. The thing is, you don't have to bite. You fight rather than bite. You ward him off, because the Bible tells us that we are able to fight against the satanic attacks of the enemy. We're all done, but look at this real quickly. The terrible consequences. Look at the progression of what has been termed by some scholars as a spiritual miscarriage. This is tragic. The spiritual miscarriage is this. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away, leaves his safe spot, yields to his internal desires, takes the hook. Then, when desire has conceived, these are terms of a child coming to birth. Conception takes place internally, gives birth to sin. Sin comes out. Everybody sees it. But sin, when it grows up, you think you got trouble on you. You think your little guy's turned out to be a monster. Can you imagine when sin grows up? Well, we can imagine, because when sin grows up, it brings forth death. And that's the problem. It's the life cycle of sin produces death. It all happens when we yield to a temptation. And the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't have to. That's what James is trying to teach us. Very important. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we would ask, Lord, that you might have your reign in this room tonight, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts about the things that's pulling us away. First of all, Lord, I just feel or sense that when we speak of such things that we don't have to yield to sin, it almost feels like the words are falling upon deaf ears, because it is almost in the nature of people to say, well, I'm going to sin, so what's the big deal? And how horrible it is. And in fact, it's impossible for the real, true Christian to say that. The thought of sinning makes you sick. That being true makes us sick, Lord. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we might be very careful to conduct ourselves in godly ways. Father, that we might repent from our sin, change the course we're swimming, and go back to where we belong, and find your wonderful forgiveness, and Lord, to live again in happiness, to endure temptation. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you might have full control of every room in our house, every closet in our being. Check every door, Lord. May nothing be unlocked that should be locked, or locked down which should be open. We ask you, Lord, to do your work in us. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.